So here are storms. They come. We can be in God's perfect will, but they come nonetheless. Why? Because they're part of life. Everybody has storms, some more than others, but we live in a fallen world, and we need to remember that. This isn't a utopia. This isn't a paradise. This is a sin-cursed world. And so God is going to allow those storms in the sin-cursed world, and he's going to use those storms to help us to adjust to the storm. How are we going to fare through such storms? Well, I think you'll do fine. I think I'll do fine as long as we remember, no matter what the storm might be in our life, God is bigger than your storm.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. I had an overall change of plans, was intending to continue in the series we've been in, and with everything going on in the area right now, the Lord laid a different message on my heart relative to what's going on right now. I think you'll see what I mean. In Luke chapter 8, we pick it up in verse number 22. It says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he," Christ, "went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this, that he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him?" I'd like to talk today about the fact that God is bigger than your storm. God is bigger than your storm. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God here this morning. We thank you for this story preserved in your eternal word. And we thank you for the truths that we can learn from it and so many other verses. Help us now, we pray at this hour as we listen. Please speak to our hearts. And Father, for those who have just come through a storm, or those who are going through a storm, or those who will be going through a storm, I pray that they'd find something that they can remember and use and practice at that hour. We pray now all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned being over in London years ago, and actually across the street from the famous Bunhill Cemetery, where a lot of famous reformers are buried. And amongst them, you'll find Susanna Wesley. Well, Susanna Wesley, I think, had like 17 children. And of course, John and Charles would be the most famous of them. Charles wrote over, I think, 6,000 songs, hymns, something like that, which is amazing to me. And you actually will find his organ preserved across the street in his brother's house, where he composed so many of those songs. And one of those songs he composed in 1738, and I love this song, was "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." And especially that verse that says, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearest waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe unto thy haven guide, O, receive my soul at last." Talking about Christians who go through storms. And you say, well, where is God at such times when a Christian is going through a storm? Well, we're going to talk about that. But it reminds me of a story of a little boy who's invited to a birthday party in the winter in the upper Midwest. And on that particular day, the party was still on, but there was an incoming blizzard. Well, the birthday party was only down the street from the boy and just around the corner. And so he begged his dad, "Can I still go?" And his dad said, "Son, there's a blizzard coming." And the little boy said, but all the other boys are going to go. And of course, kids always say that, don't they? What do you come back with when they do? And so the father said, okay, but it's already storming outside. And so dress up warm and just be careful. And so the little boy got all dressed up. He walked out of the house. He walked down the street fighting against the wind all the way. And it slowed him down. Took him actually 20 minutes just finally make down the street and around the block. And he came up to the house and he knocked on the door. And as he was waiting for the people to answer it, he looked around and he noticed the shadow of a retreating figure going back down the street as his dad. His dad was with him in the midst of that storm. You know, we find out it's so much like that with our Heavenly Father. Now, there are two types of storms. There is that one that we're anticipating perhaps in this region right now, and that's exciting. But there's also the storm that a Christian goes through, the storms of life. And you know, God put a number of verses in the Bible, and I find this interesting, relative to storms, like Isaiah 4 and verse 6. It says, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. A refuge from the storm. Isaiah 25 verse 4 says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. And then in Psalm 55 verses 6 and 8, the psalmist said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now, we find back here in our text in Luke chapter 8, in verse number 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. Well, that lake being the Sea of Galilee. And it was known for those winds that would swoop down off the mountain there, Mount Hermon, and cause a storm, and it would come out of nowhere. Verse 23, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. When your boat fills with water, what happens? You lose control, don't you? And they lost control. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Who's ever done that? Who's ever spoken to nature and told the wind to stop its boisterous waves and the rain to stop? Only the Son of God could do that. Now, I want to combine this with another story, and we won't turn there. It's found over in Matthew 14. But we find that Christ has sent his disciples away that time. They're out on the same lake, same storm arises. He's praying back on land, and they're fighting against that storm for hours, getting nowhere, until finally they see a figure, a silhouette, walking toward them. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're afraid. They think it's a ghost. And he says, be not afraid. It is I. He calms their hearts. He gets into the boat. But before he does, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you. Jesus says, come. You know the story. It's wonderful. It's heartwarming. Peter walks on the water until his faith begins to sink. And when it does, he begins to sink. And Jesus has to reach out and rescue him and say, where's your faith? Where's your faith? They get into the boat together and the storm stops and they worship him. They know he's the Son of God. Now, storms are on people's minds right now. In fact, I saw a post by a dear lady in the church that showed the incoming forecast and said, I might be weird, but I'm really excited about this. I don't know about you, but I must be weird as well, because there's something exciting about a storm. And I'm not going to lie. But I don't feel exactly the same way about the other kind of storms. Do you? Storms that come into our lives. Now, let me just say, first of all, about those storms. They don't last forever. We know that. There's never been one perpetual storm. But they're real nonetheless. And in the Bible, we find a number of them, and they were no fun at the time for the person who was in them. I think of Jonah. Remember, Jonah was in a storm, and that was a bad experience. I remember Paul, him going through the mill and a shipwreck there in the Mediterranean. And of course, we find Jesus here with a few of them. But in all scenarios, they overcame them differently. Paul, it ended in a shipwreck, and he swam to dry land, and he was safe. Jonah, his was a little different. He got swallowed by the whale and finally spit up on dry land. And of course, when Jesus ever encountered a storm, what did he do? He just stopped it. He just calmed it, and it ceased. Now, every believer, listen to me right now, will need to face the storms of life. We're not immune from them. You say, but I'm a child of God, and I know that. But that doesn't mean we're immune from the storms of life. All believers are going to go through them, and they're going to be different. Your storm is going to be different from my storm. You might be going through one right now. I kind of just keep going through what it feels like. But, you know, they're different for all of us. And it's kind of like a tornado. A tornado can come through, and it can devastate a certain swath, a path of houses. And then it can jump up and skip a bunch and come back down again. And you go, why is it so selective? Because these people lost everything. Those people came out unscathed. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. And so it is with two Christians. One can be going through the mill, another going through peace and tranquility. And it doesn't mean they're not both being faithful to Christian service. They might both be faithful. They might both come to church. They might worship, and they might be active and participating in all and supporting the church financially and praying and giving and volunteering and so on and so forth. But for one, it's just major chaos, and for the other, it's smooth sailing. And you say, that doesn't make any sense. How can that be? And you begin to wonder if God favors one believer over another, and that's not the case. God loves them both the same, but God is sovereign. You know what that means? He's in control, and he has a sovereign plan for all of us, but it's not the same plan. Did you know that God treats us as individuals? Very unique. But I do know this, if you are going through it or not going through it, when the time comes, there will be a grace there available to you to get through that storm. May I give you a verse? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." This is a glorious verse, kind of a long verse, but there's just some golden nuggets in this verse. First of all, we find that storms are universal, and they are. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man, or everybody. Storms are universal. We find, secondly, that in the midst of that truth, that God is still near. God is faithful, it says, but God is faithful. It goes on and says, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. God knows your threshold, your pain threshold, if you will, internally, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And God knows how much you can handle, how much you can take. And so he's not going to push you beyond that. It says also, but he will with that temptation also make a way to escape. Now, that's talking about a special grace that will be available at the time. As you're going through your storm, you don't have to worry. He's going to supply the grace and the strength and the way out. It ends by saying, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. There's going to be a way out that you may be able to bear it. You'll be able to handle it. Now, storms come to good people. Don't think for a skinny second, if you've gone through a storm or you're going through a storm, it's because somehow God doesn't still love you, or maybe you've got something there that he's mad at. No, storms still happen to good people. And it's not a mark of failure to go through a storm. It never is. So avoid a lot of time trying to answer the question, why is this happening to me? Isn't that the first thing we say? Why is this happening to me? I don't know. Only God knows. But the good news is God's going to see you through that storm. And we have promises. Here's one. Psalm 34 and verse 19. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the sinner. No, the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You said, I thought you had good news for us. Well, that's not the good news yet. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay, here's the rest of the verse. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Not some of them, not most of them, out of them all. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Here in our text, we find 12 men in a boat. Or more importantly, in the will of God. I need to stress that. These guys were in the will of God doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do, and yet they were struggling. Is that you? You ever find yourself that way? You say, well, I'm in the will of God. I've been through some real storms while in the will of God. Here we find 12 men who couldn't make any headway. I mean, they're rowing, they're frantic, they're panicking, and they're trying to get out of this mess, and they couldn't make any headway. Is that you? You ever been there? You're trying to get out of it. 12 men stuck in a storm, and they can't get out of it. I don't know about you, but I found myself there. You want to get out of it. You want to hasten the end of this thing. It's never pleasant. And yet, it produces a real benefit to our lives. May I give you a glorious verse? Hebrews 12:11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now that's a mouthful. But backing up in bit chunks, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Is that true? If I'm lying, I'm dying. While you're going through it, it's not joy, if you will. It's grievous. I like this next word, though. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Afterward. That means after you come through it, what happens? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You grow from it. There's fruit from it. Now, sometimes storms are God's way of getting us from point A to point B. Isn't that true? I mean, what were they doing here? They were trying to get from point A to point B. Problem is, we want the easy route, don't we? From point A to point B, let's just kind of have this smooth sailing, but it's not always that way. Sometimes getting from point A to point B in our lives is a dark route. It's a dark path. Here we find 12 men, and they're out in a storm, and it's pitch black. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I drive at night, the more I realize whether the moon is out or not. I mean, there are some nights where there's no moon, and you notice it now, and it's just like pitch black, and you go, oh my word, it's so dark. You know, that night, during that storm, I'm sure there was no moon because it was a storm. If there was a moon, they couldn't have seen it anyway. And so we picture them under street lamps and lights, and they're going through. It's pitch black. They can't see their hand in front of their face. They're going through a storm in the dark. You may be walking in darkness in a storm, friend. You may not see God as you go through your storm. But may I give you a reminder? Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't matter if you can see him or not. Doesn't matter if it's pitch black in your life. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So it doesn't matter how black the storm might be. I can guarantee you, God is still there. In fact, I read this passage here this last week, and I see it in a different text than I had before. Psalm 139:11. The psalmist says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night should be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. In other words, it might be dark for you, but it's not for God. Because to God, the night and the day are the same. He's still there. And in your darkest hour, in your darkest storm, you cannot hide from the face of God. You cannot. You might even feel like in that darkness and in that storm, you've already lost the battle. Maybe you sit here and you go, well, it's a done deal for me. I've lost the battle already. I'm sure the apostles felt hopeless and helpless out there, and that we're doomed. We're just going down. We've lost this battle here. But you know what? The Lord was still in control of that storm there. And the Lord has a way of showing up, no matter how bleak it looks, and coming to the rescue. I just got done reading Joshua not too long ago here, and it's when Joshua is outside of Jericho going, how in the world am I going to take that city? And guess who shows up in the shadows? And it's the Lord. He's got his sword drawn. It's the captain of the Lord's host. It was, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ making an Old Testament appearance. And you find him doing that over and over again. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, guess who shows up? And he's out there walking with them. The Lord shows up at such times. God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. You say, well, it doesn't seem that way to me. How come I'm still going through this storm? Well, let me just say this. When a storm has done its job, When a storm has done its job in our lives, it's accomplished what it needs to accomplish, that's when God will take the stopwatch out and say, okay, that storm is over. Here's a great verse. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, of course, we'll never be perfect in this life. And that word perfect there means complete. Did you know that God is continually working to complete you and to complete me? And I love the way this is worded. But let patience have her perfect work. Look at that storm as a perfect work. God's going to bring it to completion when it's done its perfect work. So we need not fear the storms of life. They're designed by God. It's a Romans 8:28 thing. It's going to work for good. But storms remind us of our need of God. And so God will allow them in our lives. That's why Christ showed up and he said, be of good cheer, it is I. It is I. I can just almost hear this collective sigh of relief amongst the 12. It's the Lord. God brings peace to our storms. God brings peace to our storms. Philippians 4 calls it the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And the Bible says it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever experienced that peace of God that you can't explain? It's a peace of God that passeth all understanding. And you say, you know, there's no way in the world I should be keeping my composure as I'm going through this. It's a God thing. This is something only God could be doing. God allowed those storms in our lives to give us a realization that only he can bring peace. Now, there's something else about storms. Storms will refine the believer. You know what it means to refine something? Storms can refine the believer. And if you look at these 12, they were the best Christians alive at that time, perhaps, but they were really, really rough around the edges, weren't they? I mean, really rough. They were always doing something dumb, wanting to call down fire on some people and destroy a village, arguing about who'd be the greatest and all this kind of stuff. And so they're rough around the edges, and especially Peter, the one who is going to be their leader eventually. Boy, he was especially rough around the edges. And so we find that the Lord is going to accomplish something with Peter, really threefold as well as the rest. But first of all, this was going to be a shot in the arm to their faith. We find in both situations they're panicking, and Christ has to say, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Well, Peter was a little better than the rest. He had enough faith in that other chapter to get out of that boat and walk on that water for a while. But what happened? Well, he took his eyes off the Lord. Where were his eyes? They were on the storm. They're on the waves and all that boisterous stuff going on. And when his eyes got off the Lord, he began to sink. That's what will happen when we get our eyes off the Lord. He sunk. Thirdly, it was a real humbling for Peter, because Peter was the only one who dared to get out of the boat, walk on the water. Could you imagine if he'd successfully just kind of tranced around and then finally got in the boat when the rest didn't dare? How much bragging he'd have done? I mean, he's the only one. It's only fitting that God shut his mouth by humbling him so that when he got in the boat, instead of being full of pride, he'd be deflated and humble and maybe a little wiser at that point. You know, it's been said that Peter got out of the boat to shut the mouths of the apostles. He was saying, oh, I should come. I think I will. And they're egging him on. Come on, big man, do it. And so he gets out of the boat to shut their mouths, but then he sinks in the water to shut his own mouth. Could you imagine what bragging he'd have done otherwise? That humbling was the best thing in the world for Peter, though it was painful. Storms can humble us, folks. And when we come through them, we'll come through more humble, more wise. Something else a storm does, a storm of life reminds us who God is. What was the reaction to the 12 after the storm ceased? I mean, they're worshiping him. They're saying, what manner of man is this? Even the winds obey him. Walla, 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 and so on and so forth. And it finally dawned on them, they're in the presence of God, the Creator God, the one who flung the stars into their sockets. That God was in their boat. They had gotten a bit casual with them. I find Peter even rebuking the Lord, saying, not so, Lord, they're not going to do this, and so on. And imagine second-guessing God. Crazy, isn't it? But how many of us have done that? How many of us have honestly done that? Of course we have. That's getting a bit casual with the Lord of glory. I mean, it's even possible. I've heard believers get a little disrespectful toward God. So at the end of the storm, I find 12 men on their knees worshiping. You're the Son of God. You're the Creator of glory. And, you know, it's a good reminder. A storm will help us to remember who we are and who God is. And what manner of man is this? The Bible says in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. They got a rebooted fear of the Lord, and it was the best thing in the world for them because they realized who they had in their boat. How big is your God? How big is your God? Do you realize who you have as a heavenly Father? Do you realize how big your Savior really is? Don't wait until the storms are howling before you understand that. Humble yourself now and acknowledge who He is, who we are. Acknowledge your need of Him. See God is big. See God is awesome. Now, I said already, these 12 were in the will of God, out in that boat at that time. You know, you can go through a storm and still be in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. Because your tendency and mine when we're going through a storm is to get out of the will of God. And how many times have we almost, if not gotten out of God's will while going through a storm? I've seen in all these years of pastoring, I've seen a number of believers hit that panic button and they get in the flesh and they get out of church sometimes. That's not the will of God. And they get a bad attitude. That's not the will of God. Or they get cynical. Storms can make you cynical if you react to them wrong. And so do what these 12 did. They were told by Jesus to get in this boat, and they were doing what they were told. That was the will of God for them. And so they stayed there. Please, don't get out of the will of God when you're going through a storm. Stay in the will of God. When you're going through a storm, quite honestly, your decision maker is broken. You know what that means? It means it's a bad time for you to be making a decision. Ride it out. You know, you can get into a North Dakota blizzard, caught out of nowhere, out in the middle of somewhere, and you say, well, what do I do? If I stop here, I can hardly see. Somebody might run into the back end of me. If I keep going, I might run into the back of somebody else. If I pull over on the side, somebody might plow into me. What do you do? You try and eke forward with your flashers on, looking around the best you can, trying to avoid somebody in front of you, watching somebody behind you, they don't come up on you, and so on and so forth. And if you can just do that long enough, guess what will happen? You'll slowly come out of that storm. So don't panic. Don't panic when you can't see, when you can't understand. Write it out, continue to obey His word, and do this. Ask God to use that storm to strengthen you, to make you stronger. In Psalm 68, verse 28, it says, Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us, or worked for us, or brought into our lives. Let it work to strengthen me. I like this verse. Isaiah 41, 10 says, Fear thou not, this is God talking, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What do you do when you're going through that storm? Trust God. Trust God. He's in control. I'll guarantee you this. There's never been a time in all eternity that God has been spotted walking the golden streets of heaven, wringing His hands, going, oh boy, how's this one going to play out? I've never known Him to pace the floor if something's out of control. Nothing takes God by surprise. And actually, when a storm comes into our lives, God welcomes the chance to show Himself strong. It's an opportunity for Him to show Himself strong. I want to read you 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. He's scanning the earth. He's looking for an opportunity to show Himself strong on the behalf of His own, those whose hearts are toward Him. So here we have these 12 men. They're in the perfect will of God. They're doing exactly what God told them to do, and yet a storm arises. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Folks, you can be in total obedience to God, and bad stuff can still come your way. You need to understand that. One of the reasons is because you have an enemy with a bullseye on you. And this enemy is not idly sitting by and just going, hey, you know, I'm just going to let him coast. You have an enemy who wants to take you down, is going to bring some storms into your life. I have perhaps a suspicion that the devil might have even been behind these storms I've talked about here. So what do you do when a storm arises? Well, remember who the enemy is. Remember who your friend is. Remember who the strong one is. Remember who your helper is. And call for help. Call for help. I'm going to give you a verse. Psalm 86:7. It says, in the day of my trouble. Here's the psalmist talking. In the day of what? My trouble, I will call upon thee. For thou wilt answer me. You will answer me. When those storms come your way, folks, it's a good reminder that we need God. We need God. And it's also a good time to remember that without our dependence upon Him, we cannot please Him. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That word faith means a dependence upon Him. And without that, we can't please Him. So when we say, God, I've got this one, and we exercise our dependence, it doesn't please the Lord. It doesn't please the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So here are storms. They come. We can be in God's perfect will, but they come nonetheless. Why? Because they're part of life. I mean, He causeth the rain to fall on the good and the unjust and so on. Everybody has storms. Everybody has storms, some more than others. But we live in a fallen world, and we need to remember that. This isn't a utopia. This isn't a paradise. This is a sin-cursed world. It's a fallen world. And so God is going to allow those storms in the sin-cursed world, and He's going to use those storms to help us to adjust to the storm. And as a result, they're going to keep coming. I'm not trying to spoil your day, but until we leave this world in death, or until Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to have storms. Now, I've done a lot of funerals around here over the decades, and the dead person, they don't have any more storms. Their storms are over. But until we die or Christ comes back, we're going to have these storms. And we're going to either learn how to ride them out victoriously, or we're going to be defeated by them. Now, let me just say this. You are going to miss, and I'm going to miss, God's blessing when we don't respond right to a storm. Might as well just get that down. There's something here. There's a blessing that our Creator has given to us. He's designed within this storm with an ultimate purpose for us to be stronger, to be wiser, to need Him more, and to realize who He is. All of this takes place when we have the right reaction to the storm, and we get stronger in the process. God wants to take us from first grade to second grade to third grade to fourth grade. He doesn't want us continually flunking kindergarten and have to go back and learn that lesson all over again. So are we advancing with each storm? Are we getting stronger with each storm? You know, unless you're willing to lift weights, you're not going to get stronger physically. You can look at those weights, you can talk about those weights, but you're going to have to lift them if they're going to do you any good. You say, I don't like doing that. That's work and it's painful. Yes, I know, but if you want to get stronger, there's a price to pay. There really is. And so it is with these spiritual storms, these emotional storms, these storms of life. God has a reason for them. Maybe you sit here today and you're going through something, and maybe in your case you've cooled off for the Lord as far as your love and your warmth and your zeal. Maybe you've drifted, and maybe you're going through something because you're compromising. And as a result, you've lost your joy. You've lost your hope. You've even begun to question God. You find yourself out of fellowship with godly saints. You find yourself out of fellowship with God Himself, just backslidden. Maybe you're listening to the bad counsel of this world. You're taking your cue from this world and so on. And it might be that God may need to send a storm. He has a reason for it in your case, to get you back on track again. And maybe to throw some coal back on that cold heart and get the fire stoked and get you warmed up again and back on track. God has a reason. Now, how will we react to that storm? You know, there's a parable of the tennis ball and the Play-Doh. You ever heard that? You can take both of them and throw them hard against the wall, and what'll happen to the Play-Doh? Well, it ends up marred and distorted. What happens to the tennis ball? It just bounces back. It hasn't been affected any by it. And it's just as strong as ever. And so it is. You can let a storm cause you to be marred and distorted like the Play-Doh, or you can be like the tennis ball and you can bounce back better for it. Now, let me just finally say, storms in the life of a believer bring about perspective. Perspective, it's so important. Storms in our lives bring about a perspective that smooth sailing can't. You know, I've learned a whole lot more going through storms than I have at Disney World or Valley Fair or shopping at the mall or playing at the whatever. I've learned a whole lot more. I'll just say this, storms show us that God is bigger than any storm. God is bigger than any storm. We serve a big God. You know, I've been studying astronomy a little bit lately, and there's some really big stars out there. I mean, huge stars out there. Who made them? It's amazing. There's a big God. And God always has a bigger intention than we do, than we realize when we're going through a storm. You know, when it comes to intentions, our intentions often fail, don't they? We have good intentions, and, well, this is what I intended to do, and our intentions fail, our plan fails. But what God has intended never fails. And that night out on the Sea of Galilee, God had a bigger plan for transporting those 12 men than they had, because God's intention is always bigger than we realize. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day Christ comes back. God is seeking to do a work in our lives. He started that work when we got saved. He will finish it. He will perform it until Christ comes back. You know, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you what Christ had already taught his disciples in preparing for the storms of life. Here in Matthew chapter 7, we find something glorious in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What's the point here? Christ says, make sure you're grounded. Make sure you're grounded. So if you're not going through a storm right now, get grounded now, as grounded as possible. Prepare for it. Well, we find that night a storm takes place in the lives of those apostles, and they weren't grounded. In fact, they had not arrived. Oh, they were arguing about who'd be the greatest, really carnal, immature on their part. But they found out that night that their faith wasn't so hot after all. How humbling that had to be. Christ had to actually chide them and say, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where was their faith? Well, it was in the boat. They were fishermen, and they knew how to handle a boat. But boy, this was a storm they couldn't handle. Their faith was also in themselves. They should have been able to maneuver out of this thing, but they couldn't. And so their faith went out the window. And folks, that's what will happen to us if we're not grounded upon the rock, if we're not prepared for the storms, if our faith is in ourselves or some other thing. And so we find these 12, and they learned something about their faith. It wasn't where they thought it was. They also learned something about their future, that there's more to this Jesus guy than they realized. They were taking him lightly. But boy, they see a side of him that night that blew them away. They could trust him. And I believe it was at that time they hitched their star to his wagon and said, all right, we're going to follow him through this thing. You know, we find that as we go through these storms, God is bigger than our storms. Not only is God's intention bigger than ours, but his interpretation is bigger than ours. You know, the apostles thought they were going to die. God knew better. They weren't going to die. To the 12, it was terrifying, but God had a totally different interpretation. And the 12 could not change their circumstances. And this is something we need to learn about storms, folks. We can't change the circumstances. We can't change them. But God has a different interpretation than we have. He doesn't want to change them. He has a reason for them. He doesn't see that storm the way we do. He sees something bigger than that. Isaiah 55 reminds us, God says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So God uses those dark and scary times of life as an opportunity to reveal himself to us, to bring us closer to him. And also at those times, it's when we need to claim his promises. Claim his promises. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. Friend, if you're going through a storm, remember this. Call out to God for help. You know, God will hear that call. This has just been an observation of mine as a pastor. There have been many times I'll be walking through the church here after a service, and there might be a group of mothers talking. And all of a sudden, there's a cry or some little kid got hurt over here. And not all the mothers will respond. Just one will. One will turn immediately and look that way. And you go, well, it's just a kid screaming, crying. I mean, they all sound alike, don't they? Not to mom. It's an amazing thing. I've seen it over and over again. That mom will respond because she understands the voice of her own. There's a special ear there. God has a special ear for a child of his going through a storm. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. God has a bigger intention than we have when we go through a storm. God has a bigger interpretation than we have when we go through a storm. And finally, God's intervention is bigger than we can imagine. God can alter the very laws of nature. Can you imagine this? I mean, here's weather, and what do you do about that? I mean, the weather changes everything. We're seeing that right now. It changes everything. But in Jeremiah 32, we read, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Obvious answer, no. Nothing's too hard for him. So maybe today, your storm has you confused. Maybe your storm has you feeling hopeless or dazed or even betrayed. You're going through a storm. I know the feeling. I really do. But God is bigger than your storm, no matter what. I want to close with a poem by A.M. Overton. It's a great poem. It says, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, he maketh no mistake. Now, they say there's a two-day storm coming in. That's exciting. It's exciting. But folks, when it comes to the storms of life, that's different. That's totally different. How are we going to fare through such storms? Well, I think you'll do fine. I think I'll do fine. As long as we remember, no matter what the storm might be in our life, God is bigger than your storm. God is bigger than your storm.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.